We all, one thing that I've learned when I attempt to minister to believers who are struggling with tragedy, when I minister to those who are struggling with loss or profound sickness, there's one truth that I found that always brings just a little bit of comfort. One truth that I found that always brings just a little bit of peace and maybe even a little smile. And that is this. God loves us. He always has. And He always will. See, no matter what burdens you carry, no matter how deep the despair, no matter how sick you become, God loves His children. Amen. And nothing can ever change that. But do all believers really realize how much God loves them? Has anybody reminded the sick and the afflicted? Has anyone reminded the heartbroken and dejected? Has anyone reminded the ignored and the neglected that God has always loved them and always will? See, it's in the dark moments of our lives when a believer's view of God's love can sometimes be obscured a little bit. And it's especially in those dark moments of life that they need to be reminded that God truly, truly loves them. But I'd go so far as to say, well, all people need to be reminded of that, don't they? All people need to be reminded of the love of God. We live in a world that desperately needs to hear that they are loved by God. And listen, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. You and I are the ones responsible for telling them just how much God loves them. When was the last time you told somebody, God loves you? God loves you. God sure does love you. You see, love isn't simply a Christian message. It is the Christian message. And therefore, this gospel that we proclaim, this good news of Jesus Christ, is that regardless of our human failings, we have a God who loves us, and He showed that love for us on a cross. And while His love, as important as it is indeed the greatest and most exciting news about God, we must also be careful to remember, listen to me, it's not the only news about God. We must never allow God's love to obscure God's holiness. We must never allow the love of God to obscure how just God is. But it's only God's love that has this incredible innate ability to remove the barrier of sin that stands between mankind and God. It's only the love of God that can do that. And the great news is that God desires to give every one of you, every one of us, this incredible, incredible gift of His love. But it must be received. We must receive the gift. Giving the gift is only half of the transaction. Think about it. The transaction of giving is not complete. It doesn't become real. It doesn't really even take effect until you and I accept the gift, until you and I open up the gift, until we identify the gift and find great appreciation in that gift. So if you still have wrapped Christmas gifts under your Christmas tree, they're not really gifts, are they? They're just boxes with wrapping paper on them. And by the way, you need to take down your Christmas tree. One evening, Jesus told a man who was seeking after God, he said, "For God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers in Rome. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, Paul said, "For I am persuaded." And the way that that word is written in the original language is, man, I know it for sure. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that is the message that should make the hair on the back of your neck stand straight up. That our God loves us so much, and that he always has, and he always will. Now I want to share with you two testimonies. One from a preacher, and one from a missionary. The preacher was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And he told the story of this poor drunk man who stumbled up the steps of the church, and he pushed the doors open, and the first thing that he saw behind the stage was this sign that said, "God is love." And that message struck that drunk man, but it struck him with anger. He slammed the door, he staggered down the steps, and he muttered to himself, "God is not love. If God was love, then he would love me. He would love a miserable man like me. It's not true." But as he continued down the street, those words burned deep inside him. God is love. God is love. God is love. And he just couldn't stop thinking about it. Could this be true, he thought? Is it even possible that the God of the universe would love a wretch like me? And after a while, he turned around in the street and he went back to the church, confused and desperate. But by now, the people were gathering to worship. And so the man slipped in and he sat in the very back corner of the church. And he cried the entire sermon as anger and confusion gave way to joy and hope. Afterwards, Pastor Moody was shaking hands with all who were there today, that day, and as they left, the man sat there right in the pew. He wasn't going nowhere. He just sat there crying. Finally, Pastor Moody went up and said, "Why are you crying, my friend?" He said, "Did my sermon touch your heart?" And the man looked up at him and said, "No, I didn't hear a word you said." I know how he feels. "I didn't hear a word you said." It was that sign on the back of the platform. God is love that has broken my heart. Moody led that man to give his life to the Lord Jesus, and he received the love of God for the first time ever. That man understood that God really did love him. Another second testimony comes from a missionary by the name of Trula Kronk. Trula was a missionary in India for over 25 years. And Trula was ministering to boys and girls, but I don't know if you know anything about India. India doesn't treat its women very well. Second class citizens, third, fourth class citizens, actually. Anyway, this little girl comes up to the mission where Trula was serving, and her name was Dolan. And Dolan came up, and before she realized it, nighttime had fallen. And so Trula said to Dolan, before you go home, sweetie, I want you to know that God loves you, and he's going to be with you and will take care of you as you go home tonight. Well, the little girl replied to that missionary, no, ma'am, God does not love little girls. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? It's so sad that there are actually people in this world who are either like that little Indian girl or like this drunken man who believe for one reason or another that God doesn't love them. Maybe it's because they believe that they have committed some sin that has caused God to turn his back on them. Maybe it's because they're severely ill and they just don't believe that God really cares for them. Maybe they think that God favors rich people or white people. Or maybe God only favors men, not women. Maybe God doesn't love all the other people. Friends, listen to me. You and I are the ones called by God to dispel that myth. You and I are the ones who are called by God who should have a burden to drive out that kind of confusion. And so as we reflect on the confidence that David had in Psalm 51 for the last couple of weeks, we talked about sin for 2 weeks straight. That was a lot of fun. Somebody say amen. We loved that one, didn't we? Well, now we're going to find the good news. What God did when we realize that we're sinners. And as we reflect on the confidence that David had of God's love, I'm praying that not only will you have the same confidence that David had that God loves you, but that also you will have a burden. A burden to declare that God deeply, stubbornly, and eternally insists on loving every single human that he's ever created. It don't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. The great Christian author Max Lucado once said, you cannot fall beyond the love of God. Did you know that? That you cannot fall beyond the love of God. See, God's love includes all those people that you and I have trouble loving. You know the ones I'm talking about, don't you? The guy who cut you off in traffic as you were going up into Shoals. The one who didn't wait his turn because you waited in line. Somebody say amen. Bunch of sinners. Amen. Guess what? God loves him too. You know that rude woman at Walmart who was making a scene? Guess what? God loves her too. You know that drunk driver who caused a fatal traffic accident? Guess what? God loves him too. You know, the crooked politicians, the drug addict, the death row inmate, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, yeah. God loves all them too. And the most important fact of your life as a believer is that our eternal, self-existing Father in heaven, who created and sustains everything that exists, dearly loves you. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that truth should permeate your mind and encompass your thoughts, that God loves you and he loves everyone he's ever created. As believers, everything that we do and every goal that we have should be done with that thought in mind. Hey, you might have trouble loving her, but I love her. She might be a smart mouth, but I love her. Cousin Eddie may be hard to get along with, but I love him. Somebody say amen. Y'all know, and who's got a cousin Eddie? Just me. Graham's got one. No names. Amen. You see, God doesn't simply love us when we do well. Isn't that good news? That God doesn't simply love us when we do well. No, he is personally and passionately committed to our good. Listen, even when we fail. Whew. That makes a wretch like me feel pretty good. No matter what, God loves us. So what would happen to you if you allowed that profound statement that John made to become the very theme of your life? That God is love and he loves the world that he created. What would happen to you if you allowed that fact to change everything about you and the world you live in? Well, I'm praying that over the next few weeks, that you're going to find out exactly what would happen as you begin to live your life with the understanding of how much God truly loves you. I'm going to begin this little mini-series with just one point. Where's Colton Naylor at? Colton, throw up a hand. Colton loves it when he looks at my sermon outlines and there's 7 points. He thinks he's going to get out of here tomorrow. Colton, there's only 1 point on my sermon outline today, buddy. Amen. We buds today, aren't we? Look at me. We friends, ain't we? Amen. 1 point. And the point is this. God's word, the Bible, declares God's love. If you would, go with me to 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8. The John that wrote the gospel of John wrote this letter to believers. And he said, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Say that with me. God is love. We'll dive into that again here in a moment. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Here's how God showed his love, in other words. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the payment that satisfies. The payment that satisfies for our sin. See, God loves you so much that he was going to settle the sin question once and for all for you. And because we've heard that passage so often, as we consider that God is love statement that you repeated, it's important that you and I avoid two common mistakes about that statement, God is love. The first mistake to avoid is that you can't invert the statement and say love is God. God is love does not necessarily mean that love is God. See, there are many false loves in this world, and those false loves bear little or no resemblance to the perfect, agape, unconditional, incredible, matchless love of God. A man may say that he loves his mistress, but that ain't the love of God. I may say, man, I love pizza, but prayerfully, I feel a little bit different about God than I do a slice of pepperoni. This one's for you, Kevin. You may say, I love fishing, but can you really equate Almighty God with a smallmouth bass? So God is love, but love is not necessarily God. Amen? Second mistake that we must avoid, and that is this. We can't make God's love more important than his other attributes. We can't make God's love more important than God's other traits. There's more to God than just love. For instance, God is all-knowing. Did you know that God is everywhere, always? Did you know that God is all-powerful, that he is infinite, that he is eternal, that God is perfectly holy, and he's absolutely just? Now, God may reveal just one of his qualities at one given time, but no quality of God is any more important than the other. So whenever God reveals his wrath, he does so in love. And whenever God shows his love, he will not abandon his holiness. Can't happen. So while all that is true, we still must realize the force of what John declares in 1 John 4:8, that God is love. What does that mean? What is John saying? That God is love. That a person is an emotion. That doesn't make sense. What does he mean? Well, he's not only saying that God loves, but that God actually is love. He is the personification of love. He is the manifestation of love. He is the actual embodiment of love and what love is and what love means. Whew. Everything that God does, everything, say everything. Everything that God does is rooted in and is manifested by his love. Everything. Think of it. He formed human beings, speaking them into being. You know why he did that? Because he wanted to love them. He rules the universe in love. He allows free will. Why do you think he does that? Because he loves you. So when you think about God and you think about all that he's created, don't ever forget about his love. Because everything in his love, everything that he does is tempered with his love. But here's the challenge for me and you. See, sometimes we try to define love, and every time we do, our definitions kind of sound sappy. Amen? We try to define love, and sometimes our definition sounds unclear. Sometimes our definition of love even sounds perverse. But everybody talks about love. Everybody experiences some form of love. Everyone is driven by the need to both give and to receive love. It's how we're wired. It's how we're created. So while everybody talks about love, how many people truly understand what love is? It was Christian philosopher Peter Kreft that said, the more important something is, the more counterfeits of it there will be. The more important something is, the more counterfeits of it there will be. So, no one tries to counterfeit a paperclip. In the scope of things, paperclips just ain't that important. But how many people try to counterfeit religion? Try to counterfeit a relationship with God? Paperclips aren't really that significant. But a relationship with God will change your life. A relationship with God will change your life now and later. Somebody say amen. And y'all, counterfeit ideas of love are all around us. Think of it. Did you know that kindness can be a counterfeit for love? Kindness can demonstrate love, but often there are these ulterior motives of why somebody's being kind. So you always got to be careful. Discipline. Discipline causes pain. I hate it when God disciplines me. It seems unkind. But God, in His real love, is going to give me discipline because He knows that it's for my long-term good. That's how much He loves me. So even if it hurts for the time being, He knows long-term it's going to be good for me. Sex is often misused as a counterfeit for love. You got unmarried couples who are led down this dead-end path of temporary pleasure instead of God's plan of waiting for the more rewarding path of a long-term, God-centered marriage. So there are many things that are counterfeit ideas of love, but the bottom line is this. You and I cannot define love based on our own limited experiences. Only God's love is the real deal. So if you want to understand love, real love, the real deal, then you have to understand God. Some. If you want the real deal, you got to go to the ultimate authority on both God and love, and that is His Word, the Bible. That's the only place you're going to learn about what the real deal of God's love really is. Following God's pattern for love is real. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That'll tell you what real love looks like. And as you analyze your marriage, say, are these things true of my marriage? 1 Corinthians 13. See, you follow His pattern because it's real, because most everything else is counterfeit. In the Bible, God's love is kind of like a diamond with many, many facets. And each one of those facets glistens, revealing a blindingly beautiful truth about God. And friends, this is where our journey to understand what true love is This is where it begins. This journey leads us to begin with God Himself. If you want to know what the real deal of love is, what true love is, you got to begin to understand God Himself. And to begin to understand the many facets of love, you got to start to begin to understand God Himself. And you begin to understand God, the infinite God, when you begin to understand, listen to me, the revelation of His love. Do you know what the revelation of God's love is? Jesus Christ nailed to a bloody cross for you. That's the revelation of love for you. It's through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ that God is revealing His unending, unsearchable, and unselfish love for you. Here's the way He said it. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. God is love. So God's love letter to you tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal, Ava, tell me, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But guess what? It's not really a gift until you receive it. It's just a box with pretty paper. I pray that no one here will leave this place without having first received the most important gift of your life. Not only eternal life, but the eternal love of God that we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the words of the Christian artist Mercy Me, it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. See, the fight has already been won. The victory has already been secured for you. All the heavy lifting has been accomplished. All you have to do is receive the love of God by receiving Jesus Christ, His Son, and all that He demonstrated on that old rugged cross for you. To think that Jesus did that for you. That's what you're receiving. Can I pray for you? Father in heaven, I praise You and I thank You, Lord, for Your incredible, matchless, unsearchable, unselfish, unconditional love of Your creation. And Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Your Son who manifested Your love, that Lord, no one would leave this building until they receive the gift You offer, the gift of eternal life, the gift of Your everlasting love that we find in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank You so much for beginning to teach us about real, true love. Lord, as we continue to learn about it in the weeks to come, Lord, I pray as we grow in our understanding of You, we likewise grow in our understanding of what true love looks like. But Lord, today, even today, Lord, someone stands in need of knowing what Your love feels like. Lord, would You invite them to receive Your gift? Giving the gift is only half the transaction. It must also be received. Father, as You invite, we likewise also invite anyone today who would like to have the incredible relationship You offer through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me?